Lord, we just thank you for the fact that this time we're just all gathered at your feet. We're just down there together.
Amen.
We aren't trying to learn something or teach something or be something or do something.
Yes.
I know for sure I feel that way, Lord. We just want to get low enough to find your nail scars and drink in that spirit and be with you there in oneness. And Lord, we know it takes the Holy Spirit. We cried out, come Holy Spirit, you're the only one who can break through that veil. Show us Jesus. Show us Jesus so we can be changed and be with him in his oneness of spirit and all. Maybe things we can't even comprehend of what it means to his heart. What it means to his heart. But Holy Spirit, you know what it means to his heart. You know. You know. So for his sake, break through those veils in us for his sake today. And let it be there forevermore in Jesus' name. For Jesus' name. For Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to be in the Song of Songs, chapter 2. Not in your Bible, but in his heart. You can look at the pages. But turn to his heart, song, it's right in the center of the book, the center of his heart. So we're going to be in chapter 2, but before we go there, I was just going to share this with y'all the way he shared it with me. I heard a story about a kid that was born with horrible deformities. And his face was just marred and just pretty much hideous to look on. So much so that they had to put this kid into surgery about 28 times from the story that I heard. And when he came out of his mother's womb, it was just like a shock to the nurses, the doctors, that just rushing him back. Don't even let the mom see the child type thing. So by the time he's like in fifth grade, you know, he's developed a way of surviving by wearing an astronaut helmet around. Because he feels pretty cool in his astronaut helmet, you know. He hides his face, but it makes him look cool to his fifth grade friends, you know, because he's got an astronaut helmet on. But he will never take the helmet off. You know, the mom and dad are like, you got to take the helmet off, buddy. You know, we're going to put you in fifth grade with the rest of the kids. You can't wear a helmet all day. And, of course, he takes his helmet off because the school let him keep it on. And he's just ridiculed and, you know, how kids are, how we are. And so, you know, he just knows how to bear shame by this point. It's like part of his life to walk around in shame because of his face being so marred and ugly and horrific to look at. So, well, after a while, about two kids get to know him. And he doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe that they really like him or want to look at him or be with him. But after a while, a few circumstances happen, and he believes that they like him for him, that, you know, they can get past the face, see into his heart, and they want to be with him. And the joy, I mean, the joy that hit this kid when he realized inside of his heart that he had a friend who wanted to be with him for him. He could take his helmet off. He could take his helmet off. And he knew that kid was going to be his friend. And that he had one friend on earth who loved him for him. We could take his helmet off with. When that happened, he started skipping and leaping. It was like his whole world changed. Inside his heart, the day he realized that someone loved him for him and he didn't have to live in an astronaut helmet. I mean, his heart and his legs started skipping and leaping. It's so much freedom. So that's the introduction to chapter 2 in Jesus' heart of the Song of Songs. I just want to say this. An unveiling happened, or a taking off of an astronaut helmet, at the feet of Jesus with Mary of Bethany, because Jesus felt safe. He felt he could share things and show things. She drew Jesus out from hiding. Think about that. She drew him out with her love. the way she approached him and loved him, drew him out of hiding, made him want to take that helmet off, if you will. She gave Jesus release to share of himself what he had withheld from even his disciples. Even his disciples didn't know these things about him. Isn't it wonderful not to learn the teaching of that, but to contemplate the very heart of Jesus? Ugh, that just broke my heart. So we're going to start in chapter 2, and I'm just going to read verses 1 through 6. And this portion of chapter 2 in the Song of Songs is just a tremendous season of him pouring his love on her. He is just opening up and making a perpetual feast of himself for her, this Shulamite who has come to really want him for him. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the men. I delight to sit in his shade. His fruit is sweet to my taste. Let him lead me to the banquet hall, and let his banner over me be love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head. His right arm embraces me. You hear this pouring he's doing, feeding, embracing, just lavishing her with his love, with a love that is, it's himself. Himself. And she has tasted of his fruit. She has truly tasted that which is lamb. And she has rested in the shade of that crucified tree, which is our God, our Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. She has been, the Shulamite has been with him in the season of his desire to open up himself and pour his word and his heart and his being in her. And this word season, I felt, was so big in the heart of Jesus when he was whispering this into my heart. You know when you walk outside and you smell fall for the first time? You know the smell of it? Or when the feel of spring is in the air and you can feel new life. You just, in the warmth of the sun, you just, seasons are coming, they're changing, a warm winter's coming. The way the Holy Spirit shared it with me is like he could feel in her, his church, his bride, his people, that their heart was ready not to just be busy like Martha doing things for him all the time and being important ministers that just have big duties for him, but they were ready to be with him, to know him, to start the good stuff of him, the him stuff. And he could feel that in her, and it started making him want to gather her in, like us, right? Mm-hmm. Come on, I want to share my heart with you. Sit under my shade. I'm going to show you who I am. You know what I'm saying? He felt that in her, and it made him want to gather her right arm, left arm, hold her close, take her into his heart. It opened him up to pour himself into her. It's a season. You know, we wait for the seasons to change in God's heart, but His heart is always broken open, waiting for us. His side was pierced wide open. We can come on in. I believe, and it doesn't matter what I believe. What's true is what's in him, and that's what we want to find. I think that he waits for those seasons of our hearts to change so that he can respond with the things that are in his heart, the things in his heart that he's been waiting to release. Maybe even, if you could say, holding back. Holding back, and it hurts to hold back. It hurts to hold back when you're just ready to burst with the matter. Let him kiss me with a kiss. Let him sing a song. Let him. Let him. Let's give him some release as Jesus to his church. Let him. Let him. And she's letting him, isn't she? She's letting him kiss her with the kisses. Comfort her with the apples, be the shade, be the banqueting hall, bring her to the chain. She's letting him know that he is more than a distant God, that he is her very life, and he's a crucified Christ. She can eat broken bread, drink in his spirit. It's a beautiful season for him. She realizes that. I believe the Shulamite goes, man, my approach to him was different than Ecclesiastes. He opened in ways he usually doesn't. And this has been tremendous, being with him in this season of receiving him in this way, allowing him to pour into me in this way. And so in verse 7 of chapter 2, she looks around her friends, her buddies, and she says, "Don't awake or stir up my love until he's ready." You know, she's saying, when he is ready, he's going to pour. When it's in his heart, he's going to respond. And now she's beginning to become sensitive to the seasons of his heart, even as he was to hers. She is beginning to attune herself, to sensitize herself to his needs, where he's at, his desires, and when he's ready to move forth with the desire of his heart, with his purpose, the purpose of his heart. So she's telling her friends, "Hey, man, don't stir up or awake my love till he pleases." She's cultivated a sensitivity to be with him in the seasons of his heart. Yeah, we just talked about that. So then we go to verse 7, and she says, and we'll just read it again. "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, don't wake him up or arouse his love until he so desires." She's saying, I charge you by these very sensitive animals that gets, have you ever seen a deer, how quickly they'll be scared? Like that, and they're just leaping and they're gone. She's saying, I'm charging you by a creature that is super easily spooked and will just take off like that if you just spook it at all. He's like that. You know, don't spook him. I charge you. Don't awaken his love, but be ready when he wants to move. You see what I'm saying? She's giving them insight into how he is and who he is so they can be with him where he's at when he's ready. When, you see, she's getting them ready to be with him in the way he needs. It's beautiful, isn't it? All right. Then next verse is verse 8 of chapter 2. "Listen, my beloved, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills." Okay, so in verse 7, it was almost as if he was resting. He wasn't moving. It was a season where he was sleeping and she was charging everyone not to wake him up. Doesn't that kind of feel like what those verses were? But something happened in between verse 6 and verse 7 where he is now willing to get up and start leaping. Something happened in his heart that caused him to get up. Verse 9, "My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag." We're going to stop. Let's just pray right now. Let's just pray. That's right. Lord, that we would be sensitive to the seasons of your heart, even as you are sensitive to the seasons of our heart. And you have waited and you wait, and you are a dove and you are a lamb. And Father, how patient you are. And you wait and you wait. And with one move of our heart, as the prodigal's father, you race and you run and you come. As the groom in Song of Songs, you pour and you pour and you give. As the sweet dove, you come and you soften and you anoint us, you fill us, you prepare us. But oh, that we could be so much more attuned to the seasons of his heart. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We believe for that now, for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. There's a verse in Zechariah, and I'm not going to go through it, but I want to read it to you real quick. It's just another witness of the same Spirit. It's chapter 2, verses 12 and 4. It says, "The Lord will take Judah as his own part of the Holy Land. Jerusalem will be God's chosen city again." This is when everything was in captivity. And then it says, "Be silent, everybody, in the presence of the Lord. He's coming out of the holy place where he lives. He's coming because he's been aroused to come and be back in his holy dwelling." Amen. Something hit God right in smack center of his heart and said, "I'm going to have a home again. Let the whole earth be quiet. I'm rising up and I'm coming back to dwell in my people." And the Spirit, you see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. His heart was aroused because they were coming to him in a certain spirit to be built into him. What if we can move the heart of God, mm-hmm, as we approach him according to the seasons of his heart, the needs of his heart? Okay, So back to the Song of Songs. Verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall. All right, so he's standing behind a wall. This wall is in her heart, inside of her. Look, he's standing behind her wall, and he's peeking through the windows. He's peering through the lattice. So he hasn't been given access into the depths of her heart. I mean, he's there, but there's a wall still inside of her, even though he's in there. And so he is peeking through the lattice, you know, into the place, into her. Amen. Amen. I mean, he just to see this heart that would do this. He's peeking through behind this wall that she's built and left up. But his heart, he says, arise, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. See, the winter's past. Here's the seasons. The rains are over and gone. Flowers are appearing on your earth. A season of singing is coming. The cooing of the Holy Spirit. I hear him in your land. Your fig tree is forming early fruits with vines that have tender grapes, and they're giving forth a fragrance. And it's reaching me. The blossomings of these vines are spreading their fragrance, and you arise. Come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. Can you hear his heart crying out? His knees. He's starting to speak from behind that helmet. He's getting ready to what? Take it off. He's getting ready. And when it says in these verses that his heart is leaping or skipping over the hills, when his voice is leaping, it says his voice was leaping. The picture I got was that his heart was beginning to leap and skip over mountains and hills in her that had kept him veiled and denied him many entrances into many rooms in her heart. But when he saw her starting to turn a little bit towards him for him, his voice became like this little boy leaping, or this gazelle, this, you know, just starting leaping with the words were like heartbeats leaping. You know what I mean? His heart was leaping, and he's going, the fig tree, it's times, the season's changed in you, and I'm, arise, my love, come on. His heart is going wild. If he took it to the blood pressure machine, way, way up there. He's excited. Oh my goodness, could it be? Could it be that she wants me for me? And he's saying all this from where? Behind a wall. Behind a veil. But his heart is getting a little bit of hope. Could it be the season's changing? Could it be it's my time to be with her in the way I need her and have wanted from before time to be with her and to her be within me? He pours out his desire. He pours out his desire for the season of separation to change, for him to be in her in new ways, in eternal ways, in ways according to who he is as a lamb. And she holds the key to his release. It's love. He calls it our wall, not her wall. Can you see him? Can you see his eyes? Can you see his heart beginning to hope as he gazes into her from behind his prison wall? Hope flowing over the veil that she has left on her heart. Hope that she would turn all the way, and that veil would be rent, and she would be changed from glory to glory into that same image. Yes, even unto this day there is still a veil over our hearts when the word is read, but if the heart would turn all the way to him, that veil would disappear. 2 Corinthians 3:15-18, Randy read it this morning. But all of us who are his can see him with no veils on our faces. We can be filled with and reflect the glory of him. We can be transformed by the Spirit in ever-increasing splendor into his own image. This whole book is his song, his dreams, his desires. From his exiled, walled-in, blocked-out chamber in her, he's peeking in through the veil, and he is beginning to release his heart. His voice is wafting past bricks and stones and mountains and hills that she has built up in her that have veiled him. His voice is coming over those, over those. And I felt like this was really important. His heart had been awakened by her approach. The way she approached him awakened his heart. We could almost say that from the Holy of Holies, he sensed a David or a Mary of Bethany heart approaching. And it began to draw things out of him that he usually doesn't release. Let me just read that again. We could almost say that from the Holy of Holies, he sensed a David or a Mary of Bethany heart approaching him. And it began to draw things out of him that he usually doesn't release. The cold wintry season of her was beginning to melt, and he felt it. His desire is stirred. Now he's willing to risk exposing himself in a more intimate fashion. Isaiah 53, I'm just going to throw this in here. Who believes what we have seen and heard? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? A slaughtered lamb. It doesn't always appear what we think when he begins to show us who he is. Who would have believed God's saving power would look like this? And then it describes in Isaiah 53, the Lamb of God, marred beyond recognition, but poured out to the uttermost. Amen. But he is ready now. He is ready. He's leaping. He's ready. He's starting to skip with his words. He's ready to move in new ways through her. Has anyone felt that in their life where you feel words? He's taking you at your heart and he's starting to release some things. Not just through his voice only, but he wants to move now in her. Not just through his words over her wall, but he's getting ready to bring her into some kind of a moving oneness as one. His newness of life. Walk, doesn't it say walk in newness of life? That new life, which is him in her. Listen, my beloved, here he comes, leaping upon the mountains, and he's releasing this now, but with each step, which is just words right now, he feels her response, and he starts pulling back within the veil and going back into his restricted chambers in her. She did not awaken him before he pleased, but now that he pleases, she is not ready. Think about that. She did not awaken him before he pleased. She said, I'm where I want to receive you. I'm with you. Pour yourself into me. I love you for you. I want you. And he says, I'm going to take you at your word. And he starts going. And she starts pulling back. And I want to show that in this what I believe in the scriptures. Before he's even finished speaking his desire in these verses, he begins to sense her fears and her unwillingness. Look at the verses. Verse 13 speaks of union. My dove in the clefts of the rocks, in the cleft of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside. Verse 14 speaks of oneness. Show me your face, let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet, your face is lovely, face to face. But by verse 15, he's speaking of foxes and things that make him stop talking. Little foxes are already nibbling and chewing away the areas where she was beginning to press into him to draw his life in her like a branch to the vine. Even before the full release of his heart in words, the little foxes had caused her to withdraw back into fear and self-preservation, whatever. You know what I mean? Those little places where the life starts coming in a way where it's manifesting. It's not just we're hearing from the Spirit. He's speaking over a wall in our heart. He's still veiled. But he's beginning to be unveiled in us. And there's fruit that's just beginning, tender fruit. His image is starting to show forth. His Spirit. And all of a sudden, a little fox comes and begins to... The vitality, the life of that newness already begins to be withdrawn. Now, we feel sad for ourselves. How about for him? How about for him? Catches a little... So immediately he moves from his desires to helping her deal with where she's at now. Catch these little foxes. No longer is it about him leaping over hills and mountains and bringing her into this newness. It's about her dealing with little foxes and issues that are eating the vine of their life, his life in her. And it causes him... It causes him to retract. Let's look at verse 16. My beloved is... Okay, so he's done. He's done. At the end of verse... Is it 15? At the end of verse 15, he's finished. He starts talking about oneness and about, I want to see your face. And then he goes, whoa, she's pulling back already. You got to take up those foxes. They're already spoiling our vine. And he starts pulling back. And that's it. He's done talking. He's back. He's back behind the wall. He's back in his little prison cell. He's like, okay, that's... He's like a roe. He's like a gazelle. He's spooked. At least it spooked him. He's like, okay, well, just now it's time to deal with foxes again. We were about to leap over mountains together. Now you just got to deal with those foxes. And he pulls back, and that's it. He's quiet. Wow, can you even imagine? He put his astronaut helmet back on. He went back into his bedroom with no more friends. He said, no, no way. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. Deal with the foxes. I ain't doing this. And he was so close. He was so close. Can you feel that? Oh, she got him right there. And she doesn't have a clue. She doesn't have a clue. This is her response to this. My beloved is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle and a young stag, and on the rugged hills go leaping. She has no idea that she just grieved and broke his heart, stopped this flow that was just beautifully taking root and form. And she turns to a doctrine. She starts quoting doctrine. She's just, I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. The lack of feeling any vitality in me right now is not that he's withdrawn himself. It's that he's, you know, being God up in heavenly places. And I'm fine. Don't mind that I don't sense the voice of my beloved just bursting in the chambers of my heart, the seasons of his heart beginning to fill me. I mean, he's just quiet right now, but really he's not. I'm in Christ. He's in me. And he's probably off doing something, and I'm fine. And so she goes to bed with that thought. And she's laying there and she's going, I got it. I blew it, buddy. Yeah. I blew it and I blew it bad. And quoting doctrines about being in Christ all night on my dark bed ain't going to bring him back. You ever felt that way? You know, there's got to be something more than doing a march about I'm okay because the truth is the truth, which the truth is the truth. But I want more than the truth. I want Christ to fill every chamber of my heart, and I want to fill every chamber. I mean, I'm going for the heart of God, not just security for me in the earth and in heaven. I don't want security. I want to reach his heart. I don't want to be okay. I want him to be okay. I don't want to be covered. I want him to be covered, even if that means I get uncovered. I want him to be covered. And she's laying there, and she's thinking thoughts like that. You know, I'm saying that he's like a gazelle or something. He is like a gazelle. I spooked him. He's in that little dark chamber, prison cell of her heart, quiet and covered again. That's where he is. He's not on a mountain leaping. I mean, in her imagination, she'd like to think he is, because that doesn't make her feel responsible or a part of hurting him. Do you know what I'm saying? That's true. It's not true. He is in her, and he is down again. And he's quiet because of that. She has to deal with this. So she says, that's it. I'm going to lay here on my bed and pretend I'm okay. I'm going to lay here in this darkness and pretend, you know, it's just, well, I guess it was going to be like high noon 5 minutes ago and it was spring and all of a sudden it's the dead of winter. Seasons don't change that fast. I may have had something to do with this extreme with weather change. You know, I probably brought this one on. And, it's, you know, we have to be real. I have to be real. When I do that, I hate being real with myself in that moment because it breaks my heart for what I did to the Lord. But I am so desperate to get to him that I'm willing to go, okay, let's be real, Kelly. You did that. But let's get off this bed. Yeah. Let's start running through the city streets in our nightgown, looking the fool, looking the idiot, and crying out, where is my beloved? Where is my beloved? Have you seen him? Have you seen him? Just crying out, showing him my heart. Showing him, and you know, the watchmen are smiting you. People think you're a loony. You know what I'm saying? And you don't care because there's only one thing that matters, that you get back with him in that way, the way that he needs you, and that you awaken him to know, I am with you. I am with you. Yeah, I blew it. Yeah, I really blew it. I retracted back into me, and it got all about me, and I got all afraid and self-absorbed and protecting myself. In chapter 5, it's all about her staying clean, and, you know, he's wanting her to travail with him in the garden, and you know, be with him in the fellowship of his sufferings. And she's like, I'm too clean for that. No, you go do that. And you know what I'm saying? He wants us with him. When we miss those movements, it breaks his heart, it breaks our heart. But that's not the end of the story. It's not the end. There's 6 more chapters in the Song of Songs, and this thing's happened. There's other places. We're going to look at John chapter 11. But she said, this is not the end of my story. This is not the end of our relationship. I will not let it stop here. I will not let it stop at chapter 2. In chapter 3, she gets up, and she starts running through those city streets, and it's dark because of the sun not being out. She missed the time of her visitation, in a sense. The sun was with her, and she walked not in the light of it, not to the fullest degree. But the darkness and the light are the same to him, because she's going to find him in his nature. She's going to press past the veils of his withdrawal, in just that sense of not. She's going to press past her failures. She's going to press past the fear in her soul that she's lost him, and she's going to find him. She's going to seek him. She's going to find him, and she's going to communicate, I love you for you, and I'm with you in the way you need me, not the way I need you to be with me. Jesus, I want to be with you in the way you need me with you, no matter how that feels to me, no matter how that draws me out into things that are not comfortable for my soul. You know, she didn't want to go leaping on mountains that night, so she told him to do it. Lord, I'm with you. In life or in death, in sickness or in health, we make those vows to people on earth, don't we, some of us? I'm not married, but I'm married to Jesus. But in the flesh, we make those vows and we take them to heart, don't we? In sickness or in health, for better or for worse, poverty or in riches, whatever comes, I am with you, babe. But boy, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, the apostle of God, said that's just a shadow. But the true marriage is Christ and his church. But it's radical to say, is it radical to say? In sickness, in health, in life, in death, in poverty, in riches, in the garden travailing, on the cross dying, wherever you are, I am. You are my life, and I am your wife, and you are the life, and I am your body, and we are one. And there's no conditions on that, Jesus. What are your needs? How offensive would that be for a wife to not do that for her husband in the earth? Well, can we see the truth? Can we? Can we love him the way he needs? Are we willing to look into his eyes a little deeper and see what he really needs? Are we willing to confess we may have scared him away and broke his heart a little and get up and get after him and press into him and pour over him and communicate our love to him? In John chapter 11, Mary of Bethany did that to Jesus. Just what the Shulamite did here in chapter 2. Jesus was trying to show forth his glory in a very deep and eternal way with Lazarus. And Mary of Bethany was probably maybe the one person on earth that Jesus thought would understand what he was doing, because he had poured his heart into her. He poured his heart into her, he poured his word into her. So he's coming to Bethany. He had waited 4 days. Thomas is like, wow, maybe we should all die, Jesus. Oh. You know, they don't know his heart. They're not in tune with him. But he's probably thinking in the back of his mind, well, when I get to Bethany, oh, Mary, she knows me. We were in the banqueting house together. I poured into her. Oh, I brought her into my shadow and my heart and fed her my best. She knows me. She knows my heart. She knows I'm a lamb. She knows my ways. She'll get it. He gets there and Martha does a little thing she shouldn't have done, says, hey, you know, tricks Mary into running out to him, and that's another story. But Mary goes out there, Lord, where were you? If you had been here, in total, out of tune, accusing spirit, she just totally was out of tune with the season of his heart and what he was doing. And she starts crying tears of, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died, tears of soulish, selfish, earth stuff. And she starts putting those tears on his feet. And the scripture says Jesus groaned. And Jesus cried. Now, in my opinion, everybody thinks he's doing that because of Lazarus. I think it was Mary that broke his heart. I think he's just going, what? You're the one who's supposed to know me. And the Jews that were with Mary watched her do that, and they started going, groaning and crying too. Oh, geez. They didn't see the bride. They didn't see someone who knew the Lamb. Just a selfish person expecting Jesus to make things in the earth okay, like everyone else, right? Not really being with him and who he is. So Mary probably hit her after Jesus left. Oh, boy. What? Like the Shulamite in chapter 2. What have I done? What have I done? And she's laying in her bed going, oh, my gosh, what have I done? And her heart's probably breaking because she loves him so much. What have I done? Oh, will I ever even see him again? What have I done? He cried. He groaned. That was me. I should know him. And I do know him. I know him. I know that he's a Lamb. I know his way is through death, not just resurrecting flesh. He wants to bring forth his life in us through the cross. I know his way. He's a Lamb. He's showing me. So he comes to town a couple days later, and he goes through Bethany right before Passover, right before he's going to be crucified. And I don't know if this is right or not. It's in the scriptures, but you have to ask the Holy Spirit if this is the approach she had. In my heart, I believe it was. And she went in there, and she's just like, stop the band. Lazarus, not about you. Situation, not about you. She grabbed her anointing oil. She made a beeline for the feet of Jesus, and she said, I am going to pour my tears and my oil on you in the right way. I am going to show you that I love you, and I'm with you, and I know you, and I want you, and I anoint you for you, and I am with you when you die on that cross, and I am with you in who you are eternally, and I want death to come in this spirit because that's who you are. You are a Lamb. When I was crying about Lazarus dying, I don't know what was going on in my soul, but I do know you, and I'm with you in who you are eternally. As the Lamb who gives himself, I pour over you this witness, this witness, this witness. I know you, I know you. And she anointed him for his burial, and he received it, and he received it, and he received it. And the seasons changed back, amen? And the seasons changed back. Hallelujah. She didn't miss that. She missed an eternal moment with Lazarus. But we can miss a lot of eternal moments, and we do. I do. We all do. Daily, probably. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. For Jesus' sake, Lord, let's just pray that now. For Jesus' sake, let that not be the end of our story. For Jesus' sake, let that not be the end of our story. We get up in our hearts, we get up and we anoint him in the right way. We seek him in the right way. We draw him out with our approach in the right way, the way he needs. Help us, Holy Spirit. Help us. We can sleep through these eternal moments where the Lamb is drawing us into oneness like never before, opening and sharing his heart in ways he never has before. Many of us are experiencing that. Or we can let every failure and every dealing cause us to press deeper into his image until the veils over our heart are rent and he can truly feel and fill every chamber of our heart. He can possess us in our inward parts. Even our failures are going to break us more wide open for the Lamb to find entrance in and out of us. Lord, we believe that even our failures, even the things we have done that break our hearts because it broke your heart, Lord, can work in us a greater brokenness so that you can have greater entrance, that you can have more of us, not less of us. Lord, this story isn't finished. These pages have not all yet been turned. Our days, though they be numbered, have not been completely walked out. There are days, there are moments, there are hours to pour over you, Jesus, left in each one of our lives that can be redeemed by every cold, wintry season of our heart that we have missed eternal moments, that we have left you high and dry, locked up and bolted, that we have not kept true to our marriage vows to the Lamb of God, that we have despised you and shunned you, and yet, Jesus, you've remained a Lamb who's loved us, and you do open yourself back up to us, because we are one with you based on the cross. So, Lord, we believe now, for your sake, not because we deserve it, we surely do not, but for your sake and because of your heart. Redeem all these things as we come in this approach for your Son, for eternal moments yet to come, for that which can be poured over you, Lord Jesus, worlds without end, in this eternal spirit of the crucified Christ. And it is in your name and for your sake we pray this. Amen. Amen.